We are now looking at the 14th chapter of Romans, and I just want to remind those of you who listen to the 13th chapter, Paul now enters into a very important subject in this particular chapter, and it does relate to the 13th chapter, at least part of it, when the Apostle Paul talks about how that we are indebted to one another in regard to loving one another, how that we should treat one another. And that's really some of the very important points you pull out of Romans 13. Well, he's going to carry on that subject in the 14th chapter in regard to how we need to have patience with one another and forbearance, and that we shouldn't sit in judgment of others. Now, the 14th chapter has caused some controversy with some people regarding the nature of the true issues that Paul is dealing with. Now, before I go any further, one thing I want to make very clear. Romans 14 needs to be studied in relation to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. You're not going to understand the 14th chapter until you read it with 1 Corinthians chapter 8. These two chapters complement each other, and it's important, as I said, in order to understand the true subject matter that Paul is discussing. Now, this chapter is 23 verses, and it's really broken up into two sections. The first section dealing with verses 1 to 13, where Paul talks about not judging. Rather, we should be patient with each other in regard to one another's convictions. And then the second section dealing with 14 to 23, and that is regarding respecting each other. How that even though we have freedom to choose our course of action, at least to a certain extent, in some cases, though, we need to be careful that we don't abuse our liberties. Now, the 14th chapter deals with two groups of people. One group is mature in regard to their faith. They understand the issues. They're a little more advanced in their knowledge and understanding of the things of God. And then you have another group of people who are just as sincere as the first group, but their spiritual maturity isn't really there. And so they lack some understanding in regard to certain issues. And so they're very cautious and careful in regard to their actions. And so they are very scrupulous about what to do. In some cases, they're not sure what to do. And so what they resort to is simply, I'd rather play it safe than be sorry. And this is what you have regarding the issue. And as I said, if you go to 1 Corinthians 8, you'll find what the issue is all about. It's about meats and drinks being offered up to idols. And what happened in those days when one went to the marketplace to purchase meat and other products, sometimes these meats that were offered up to idols or dedicated to the pagan gods were then sold into the marketplace. Now, in and of themselves, these meats weren't unclean or forbidden by God to be eaten. But because of the weaker Christians, they viewed this meat and these drinks as unacceptable because they felt that it was tainted because it had been offered up to pagans. And of course, the more mature Christians realized, well, look, these pagan gods are nothing. There's only one true God, and the Lord is supreme. Just because it had been offered up to an idol doesn't mean the meat in and of itself is now unclean. And again, qualifying the nature of the type of meat that he's referring to is clearly clean meats. The ones that, of course, God made very clear back in the book of Genesis, between the clean and the unclean meats. So the Apostle Paul here is trying to help the Christians to see the bigger picture. He's telling the more mature Christians, please don't sit in judgment of your brothers over these issues. They're weak in their faith. They're not mature in some aspects. They prefer to be very scrupulous about their behavior to the point that they will play it safe, preferring not to eat the meat. And that's why he says they will eat only vegetables. So this is not a debate over vegetarianism versus meat eating. That has nothing to do with it at all. It was in regard to the things that had been offered up to idols. And that's why this second group preferred not to partake of those things because they felt it was contaminated. And so this is the big argument that went on regarding the subject that Paul now discusses. So the principles that we can extract from this is that we need to learn that some people, as I said, are more advanced in their faith. They're more mature in regard to certain issues, and others are not. It doesn't make one better than the other. It just simply means one understands issues more clearly than the other individual. So how should we relate to each other? Well, we need to be patient with one another. We need to understand that I don't want to be a stumbling block to someone. They may find, for example, something that I'm doing that they are spiritually not aware of in regard to its clarity. So they may take offense at that. So what should I do? Well, again, I mean, I understand this can be a very delicate situation. But if I can, to the best of my ability, I don't want to be a stumbling block. I prefer not to offend them in any way. And Paul's just trying to say, look, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, let us respect one another and treat one another as we would have others treat us. So I just think it really comes down to this. It's about courtesy, about respect, about kindness. It's about understanding how we should behave, our attitude towards each other, not taking a more holier-than-thou attitude or looking down at your brother because he's doing something that you think isn't right, but really, ultimately, in the end, isn't wrong at all. It's just that you lack an understanding. So it really kind of goes both ways. But again, I want to remind everyone, Romans 14 needs to be studied with 1 Corinthians chapter 8. You'll never understand the fullness of what Paul is trying to say here. And again, when you look at Romans 14, some people use this chapter to justify Sunday keeping or any other day in which they try to enforce or defend other than the seventh-day Sabbath. But again, Paul's not dealing with the seventh-day Sabbath here. He's dealing with the feast days. Again, the weaker brother was keeping the feast days. He kept them all. Because, again, he was overly scrupulous, didn't understand the issue as well. But the more stronger Christian in their faith understood the issues, and he did not esteem some feast days the same as others, and he didn't keep them at all in some cases. It's a real important issue, particularly when you look at it from the historical context of Paul and the times in which he lived. You can see very clearly there were so many issues that he had to deal with, and this, of course, was one of them. So the issue, again, I want to repeat, is not meat-eating versus vegetarianism, or is about the Sabbath day, weekly Sabbath versus Sunday or any other day. That has nothing to do with that at all. It has to do with the ceremonial feast days and also the offering up of meats and drinks to idols. Again, these were clean meats. These were not unclean meats. They were clean. In other words, sanctioned by God, appropriate, to be eaten. And the weaker brother just looked upon them as something that shouldn't be eaten or partaken of because they had been offered up to an idol. And the other stronger brother had no problem with it at all because he understood that the pagan gods are nothing. There's only one true God. And it didn't mean that these meats were now somehow unsanctified. So it's just about those kind of issues. And again, respecting one another's spiritual convictions. Sometimes, look, I'll tell you what, your freedom in Christ, even though you have the right to do certain things, doesn't mean you should always do them. You know what I mean? So sometimes you got to realize, dear friends, even though you have the right to do something or partake of something, because your brother may be immature or weak in regard to certain issues, you might want to seriously reconsider doing it because it may cause them to fall and stumble. And you don't want to be a stumbling block. So that's really the issue here. All right? So let's go on now as we're looking at Romans 14. Remember, once again, just want to remind everyone, we're looking at my translation, which is both a translation based on old Protestant Bibles and commentary infused in it based on old Protestant commentaries. Okay, so just want to remind you. Verse 1, welcome among yourselves those that are weak in the faith. And of course, when Paul talks about weak in the faith, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he talks about those who are weak in conscience, meaning they're overly scrupulous individuals. And receive them into Christian fellowship as brethren, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on them or disputing over doubtful opinions. So how should we treat those who are weak in the faith? Well, embrace them in the Christian fellowship, but don't bring them in for the purpose of, you know, passing judgment or enter into a dispute over them in regard to doubtful opinions. Remember, they're weak, so be more courteous and kind. Embrace them into the Christian fellowship. Paul goes on to say, while some believe that they may eat all things, others, who are overly scrupulous, eat vegetables. I'm urging you to have patience and forbearance in such matters. Do not let those who eat all things despise them who do not eat all things. And do not let those who do not eat all things sit in judgment over them who do. The Christian is to receive his brother as God has received them. And there's the real key right there. There's the standard by which we should measure our behavior towards one another. How should we treat one another? How should we embrace one another? The same way God has toward you. And how has God treated you? Remember, think about this, dear friends. How has God not only treated you in the past, but is treating you now? God treats you and loves you with respect and kindness, even though sometimes we don't understand nor do things that are right. But God still loves you. So God's love doesn't change. And just as God receives us, we should receive one another. Paul goes on to say, who are you to judge another man's household servant? Whether he stands steadfastly morally and spiritually or falls is his own master's concern. Yes, he will be strengthened and supported by his master, for God is able to preserve him and to make him stand. So here's a very important issue here. Look, in the final analysis, dear friends, who are we to sit in judgment of one another? In the final analysis, look, whether we stand or fall, that's in the hands of God Almighty. So it's not that you shouldn't be concerned for your brother and sister's well-being, but there's a limit to that. When we go and start to judge, you know, people's motives and intents, and this is where, I'm sorry, we have no business judging. You don't know what's in the heart of an individual. We have no idea what's going on inside a person. And in the final analysis, we can't say who's going to be saved and be lost. That's in the hands of the Almighty God. So whether someone stands or falls, that's in the Lord's hands. And he closes it out in this verse that God is able to preserve him and make him stand. So God can keep us. God can help us, no matter how weak we may appear to be. Verse 5, he goes on to say, one man esteems and observes one ceremonial feast day above another. Another esteems every feast day alike. God expects every man to be fully persuaded in his own mind and conscientiously follow his own convictions in accordance with the light that he has received and understands thus far. Among Christ's followers, there is to be no force, no compulsion. A spirit of love and sympathetic tolerance is to prevail at all times. And again, we go back to the issue, two very important points here. Remember, talking about the observing one day above another. This is not talking about the seventh-day Sabbath. One man, you know, esteems Sunday more better than another day, and one man esteems Saturday better than another man. That's not what he's talking about. This has nothing to do with the weekly Sabbath, but it has to do with the ceremonial feast days that the weak brother was observing, and he felt that the stronger faith brother should keep them all. And, of course, as I say, they felt, the weaker brother, that they knew better in regard to this issue. And of course, those that were strong in the faith understood the issue about the ceremony of feast days. That, remember, as Paul talked about in Colossians 2:14-17, they were nailed to the cross. Now remember, it's the ceremonial feast days that were nailed to the cross, not the seventh-day Sabbath. And so this is what Paul's dealing with. But what's interesting, too, that he closes out this verse by stating very clearly that among Christ's followers, there's to be no force, no compulsion. We're not to force people to, in this particular case, talking about the feast days, you know, you got to keep this and do this on this day, etc. Look, we need to understand that each of us has to grow at the pace that we're being led by God. We're not to use any force, compulsion. Now, you can share your faith, you can plead and pray for one another, but never. Even if you're right, you should never force, compel anyone to do anything against their will. So it's very critical. Religious liberty, in other words, dear friends, that's what Paul's really talking about here. Understanding liberty of conscience. Remember, by the way, just as a footnote on this, going back to Romans 13, remember, this is not the role of government, is it? No, it's not. This is the role of brothers and sisters in Christ. So remember, the state has no jurisdiction regarding the first four commandments. It's a matter of conscience, and conscience belongs to God and you alone. So that's very important, all right? Well, let's keep going on here. Verse 6, he says, "He who observes the ceremony of feast days observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the ceremony of feast day does not observe it to the Lord. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who does not eat to the Lord, and does not give God thanks." So, remember, every man needs to be fully persuaded in his own mind, right? And so one person celebrates a certain feast day, another one says, no, he doesn't. A person says, you know, they're going to eat certain things. In this case, again, keeping the context in mind, these meats being offered up to idols, and another one says, I don't want to eat that. Well, let's have religious liberty. Let's treat one another with respect in regard to these things. So that's what Paul's dealing with. Remember, the context of the day. Verse 7, "For none of us lives for our own pleasure and according to our own desires, but we live unto the Lord, and no man dies to himself." Now, this is a very important principle Paul's introducing here. Look, in the final analysis, dear friends, our lives are no longer our own. When we gave our lives to Jesus, he now purchased us. And so you don't live your life in a vacuum. We live our life purchased by Christ for God and his kingdom. And so you have to realize that sometimes, dear friends, we have to see the bigger picture. Let's not just live for our own selves. Let's live for others. And in this case, when you find someone who has a weaker faith than you, and they feel certain things that are being done that are not appropriate, let's be the bigger man, as we say. And let's realize that it's not appropriate for us to live only for ourselves. That we have a moral responsibility to live unto the Lord and to also be an example to others. Paul goes on picking up the same thing. "For if we live, we live unto to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For to this end Christ both died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the living and the dead." And so whether we live or we die, remember, we belong to the Lord. And so our lives are not our own. Therefore, let's live it for God and his kingdom, and let's live as an example for others. "But why do you judge your brother?" Paul goes on to say. "Or why do you show contempt for your brother?" You can see that it began to get rather contentious in the church. He goes on to say, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God." Now, this is very interesting that Paul goes on to talk about how that, you know, why are you sitting judging your brother? Because in the final analysis, we're all going to have to sit before the judgment seat of Christ. All of us are going to have to sit before that. So, you might want to consider focusing more on your own life than looking at everyone else. Paul goes on to say, "For it is written in Isaiah 45:23, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God." And so every knee, everyone's going to acknowledge God. And therefore, everyone will be judged by the Lord. "So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. For no one can answer for another. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather judge this, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." So that's the critical point, as I was talking about before, how that we need to learn to live our lives not so selfishly, but try to do the best we can to live as an example for others, that we don't become a stumbling block, that we're not the reason why they fell by the wayside. So that's a very important issue, because in the final analysis, we're all going to be judged before the throne of Christ. So let's stop judging one another. Let's start embracing one another in Christian kindness and courtesy. Now, again, let me just want to put a footnote in here for those of you who are strong in your faith. Listen, that doesn't mean you surrender your convictions. It doesn't mean you compromise your principles. So there's a balance to this. In other words, if someone is saying, you know what, I'm offended by you, and I'm just going to use an extreme example just to illustrate my point. I'm offended at you keeping the seventh-day Sabbath. Well, they may be offended, but that's an issue that can never be compromised. Of course, Paul's not talking about that, but there's a principle that we need to extract. Look, dear friends, I know there's going to be times somebody's going to be offended by some things that you do that really aren't offensive at all, but because they're weak in the faith, they have not the maturity to understand why you're doing those particular things. So in some cases, I understand we need to maintain the integrity of the Word of God, regardless of what other people may think, regardless of how weak of the faith there may be. But the point is here that Paul is talking about those who don't really comprehend the fullness of a particular issue. And if you can help it, do the best you can in their presence, of course, not to do anything that would be offensive to them. So it's just a balance. You've got to realize that there's a balance to all these things. So let's do the best we can to be a shining example, not sit in judgment of each other, and that we don't become a stumbling block to those that are weak in the faith. Now, Paul closes out in the second section in verses 14 to 23 that, that we need to respect one another and that sometimes our brotherly love will limit our freedom of action. Again, I talked about that a little earlier, but that's really the essence of what he's saying here. So let's close out now as we look at 14 to 23. Paul says, I am convinced and persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself. Of course, I'm referring to animals that are clean by nature and have possibly been sacrificed to idols. But to the overly scrupulous person who considers any clean animal that may have been offered up to an idol to be unclean, to him it is unclean to eat. So in verse 14, when Paul talks about how that I'm persuaded that there's nothing unclean in itself, he's not talking about, again, the issue that God has now sanctioned all unclean animals are now clean to eat. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about those animals that have been offered up, the clean animals, offered up to pagan idols. He's saying, you know what? There's nothing unclean in themselves. There's nothing there that is polluting them because they're clean meat. So that's what he's referring to. But he goes on to talk about clearly if an overly scrupulous person considers the clean meat that had been offered up to an idol to be unclean, well, to him it's unclean. And that's just the fact that, you know, of life. I mean, if a person feels that you shouldn't or that they may not eat a certain item, even though it may be clean, nothing wrong with it, but they think it's unclean for whatever reason, though they're not mature enough to understand, at least at that point in their life, then to that person, they're going to consider that thing unclean. It's as simple as that. It's a matter of conscience, and that's an issue here that's very critical. Some people are convicted over certain things that make no sense. Other people are convicted over issues that have a full, complete understanding in the Word of God. In the meantime, let's be patient with each other. Paul goes on to say, for if your weaker brother is grieved and troubled in conscience because you are indulging in what he considers sinful, namely your food, then you are no longer walking according to love, for you are setting a bad example for him. Do not destroy him with your food. For Christ died for the weaker brother, and you must not destroy him for the sake of indulgence in certain foods. Let me stop right there. Again, talking about our behavior. Look, you may feel that it's okay, but don't go out of your way to offend your brother. If he feels convicted in this regard to the issue, don't go out of your way to offend him. That's what he's talking about, okay? Even though you may understand the issue, just look. Don't go out of your way to hurt somebody. That doesn't mean, again, that you have to stop doing these things, but it means that when you are in their presence, you might want to consider taking the high road. Even though it may be inconvenient, even though it may not be necessarily what you would like to do, nonetheless, let's try to be the bigger man, as we say, right? Let's try to be the more mature individual. Paul goes on to say, so then, do not let the use of your liberty give occasion to those who are weak in the faith to condemn and speak evil of something that to him is a good thing and a blessing. So don't allow your freedom to be a means by which the weaker brother uses that which he considers to be a good thing, meaning your freedom, as something now that is turned bad. So again, let's be the bigger person. Verse 17, Paul says, Christians ought not to quarrel over the choice on part of some to eat vegetables instead of flesh foods that may have been sacrificed to idols. The essence of the kingdom of God is not external things such as food and drink, but the inward graces of the spiritual life such as righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. Now this is very important. Friends, listen to me. Don't reduce the kingdom of heaven to, food and drink. The kingdom of heaven is not external. It's internal. It's the graces of the spiritual life, as Paul says. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the essence of it. So very important that we remember these things. For he who serves Christ in this way and acts charitable is accepted by God and is able to stand the test of inspection and criticism of men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and things with which one may edify another. So again, let's do the right thing. Let's resolve it the best we can, living a life of peace and reconciling any differences we might have. Paul goes on to say, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Even though all things are indeed lawful for me, not all things are convenient, practical, or beneficial. Therefore, let no man seek his own pleasure. Instead, let every man seek another's well-being. It is wrong for a man to eat food that is a stumbling block to others. And so, let's remember, even though you're free to do all things, sometimes, dear friends, you may have to limit the freedom of action, right? That's possible. It all depends on the context of what's happening. But let's remember that. Let's not be stubborn and bullheaded and compounding the problem. So sometimes we need to limit our freedom of action. Paul goes on to say in verse 21, it is not good to eat flesh foods or to drink wine that was possibly been offered to idols, or do anything for that matter by which your brother stumbles or is offended or may be easily grieved. And again, so he's just saying, once again, consider what you're doing. Don't be a stumbling block. 22, Paul goes on to say, the faith that you possess in regard to these matters is not to be paraded openly so as to offend the weaker brother. Instead, keep it between yourself and God. Pray about it, dear friends. I think if we kept more time, spending more time praying about the contention that exists between one another, and you'd be amazed how we could resolve a lot of issues. I think the more we talk about it to other people and to one another about it, it only escalates the problem. Less talking, more praying, and I think we can accomplish a lot more. Paul goes on to say, there is a blessing to the one who has a clear and undoubting conscience in deciding what the will of God is, and then approving and acting upon it. But if he eats with a doubting conscience, he is condemned. Now let me explain what Paul talks about a doubting conscience. In other words, in this verse right here, verse 23, very important, we know that some people do things not because they're convicted, but they're doing it because they feel they're forced to do it. In other words, they're not really following their conscience. They're doubting. There's a element of unbelief, all right? So they're not really convicted about doing this particular thing, but rather they just do it out of peer pressure. Well, now look, Paul makes it clear, don't do anything, really, fundamentally, unless you are consciously convicted. And this is a very important principle. If you're not convicted, I don't care what other people think. You know, don't surrender your conscience to accommodate someone else. And it's very, very important. So don't be goaded into following something if you're not convicted. Let every man exercise their conscience accordingly. So Paul goes on to say, but if he eats with a doubting conscience, he is condemned because he does not eat in faith. If a Christian does not act from a strong personal conviction that what he does is right, but instead complies weakly with the judgment of others, then his action is sinful. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So let's act from a personal conviction, not based on peer pressure. All right? That's the critical thing. Let's stand on our conscience free, independent, and God will bless us along the way. And so this comes now at the close of the 14th chapter, and it really deals, as I said, with having respect for one another, tolerance and patience and kindness and brotherly love. Let's not sit in judgment of each other, dear friends. We've got enough of that already. And remember, as Paul says, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, every one of us. So I think we might want to hold judgment against each other, at least in some cases, and spend more time focusing on getting our lives right with God and our fellow man. Friends, I want to just again encourage you, stay faithful to the Lord. Hold on and press forward. I know times seem to be kind of hard for some regarding the trials and afflictions of life, regarding also the uncertainty of what tomorrow may bring. But listen very carefully. Jesus loves you, and he'll help you through it if you just turn your faith to him. So God bless you, and thank you so much once again for all your prayers and your letters of encouragement. We thank you for your financial contributions. You've been very kind to Judy and I, and we do so much appreciate it. May God bless you, your family, and we thank God that we can spend this time together.